first. Glad that, you're here. We can be a group together. I think at the end we'll maybe get in a circle when we're going to be sharing, but I'm going to make a few comments to you this evening about longing for God, and then we're going to do an experience. So the title of the theme this evening is The Art of Longing for God. The Art of Longing for God, because it's, I think it's something of an art, and it's a little bit of a play on words here. You'll see as we get going, we're going to be doing some things with art this evening. So let's have a prayer. Gracious Lord, we are thankful for this day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we are glad because you've made the day and you've made us and you've called us into your presence. You were here before we got here, even as some of us were sharing earlier, with the sense that this is a sacred space here in this room, that there's been prayer that's gone before us to welcome us here. And we know, Lord, that you welcome us here. So thank you. We want to draw closer to your embrace this evening, first of all, just because we need it. And second of all, because we love you. We want to bless you and worship you. And we know that as we do that, as we draw closer to you, we're strengthened and nourished, and we can bring other people with us. And that's the great joy of life, when we can bring people to you, Lord, through Jesus Christ. So thank you for this evening. We pray that, Jesus, you would be our teacher. We're here because we love you. We want to learn from you. So we pray that in my words and the scriptures and in quiet prayers and meditations and reflections on scripture, on works of art, in conversation that we have with one another, we pray that we would hear from you, Lord. And that as we walk out this evening, we might be a little more aligned with you, a little more in tune with your spirit. That would be wonderful. A little more overflowing with your Holy Spirit to those around us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the art of longing for God. I think of a saying, longing for God is the breath of the soul. Let's think about that for a moment here. Longing for God, it's how our soul breathes. That's my sense of it. But one thing we need to say to put this in context is longing for God isn't exactly like, it's not like something we can just like conjure up or make happen. It's actually a very natural thing to long for God when you encounter him. And his goodness and his beauty draws us in closer. But there are some things that we can do to cultivate that longing for God, because nothing fruitful, nothing really good is going to happen in our lives, in our lives with Christ, if we don't long for God. If we're in a position where we're hearing a great preacher or reading from the sacred text of Holy Scripture, but our hearts are hard, and we're not longing for God, there's just not going to be much that comes of it. If we're trying to serve God and help other people in some way, whether it's leading a Bible study or passing out blankets to the homeless, if we're not doing that with some sense of yearning for the Lord, that this is an act of worship, it's not just some dutiful thing that we're doing, not much is really going to come for that. So I think this is really it's the wind in our sails. Or maybe it's the sails. Maybe the wind is the Holy Spirit. But this longing, this breathing in of God's Spirit, this soft-heartedness that's receptive to God and seeking God, this sense of yearning for God, it's so essential to the spiritual life. I don't know if you've noticed in the scriptures, people longing for God. One of my favorite scriptures in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts. thirst for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. Let's just stop right there. The whole psalm is really good, but remember what we said last month, that Jean Guyon taught us in meditating on Scripture? When your heart gets warmed on a particular phrase, just stop there. I want to get to the end and complete my assignment, you know, which that's okay. But the better part is finding that place where our heart's been warmed, where we're beginning to feel some longing. Your love, O Lord, is better than life. Your love, O Lord, is better than anything else in life. That's like Asaph in Psalm 73. He says, O Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. In other words, Lord, if you weren't in heaven, I wouldn't even want to be there. You're what makes heaven heaven. There's nothing on this earth that is beautiful or good, nothing on this earth that my soul longs for, except you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Your presence, the things that you're a part of. See? Wow. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. See, I mean, it's just all over the Psalms. One thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. I mean, does this describe you and I? I mean, can we recite these words and have some sense of, this is true. Yes, I long for you, Jesus. One thing I ask is to know you and seek you. Well, I don't know. For me, sometimes it's true and sometimes it's not. And one of the things that we need to say here is that I'm not talking about emotion. It relates to emotion. But if all we got to go on in our relationship with God is emotion, then, you know, we're in trouble. Because you can't live off of feelings. On the other hand, if we don't have any emotion about God, that would be just as big a problem. You see, so we want to get into this place where we're not depending on our emotions in order to seek God and worship him and serve him. But neither are we just going on indefinitely, and it's flat. Now, I know we go through seasons called the dark night of the soul, and that's sort of another matter that would take, I'm not going to get into that now, but if we never have this sense of feeling God's presence, then we would need some help with that. There's some reasons for that, probably not the first thing that comes to mind. The first thing that comes to mind is, oh, I guess I've sinned, and so God's abandon me. That's probably not the case. It's probably more likely something personal, you know, within you. So longing for God, it would include emotion, but it's not defined by emotion. It's really, we're talking about the heart. The heart is not the same thing as emotions. The heart is the center of our being. It's our orientation. So we're talking about having appreciation, a focus on God, a disposition towards God. We're talking about thinking about God. We're talking about, you know, when you're just doing nothing, or you're just driving in the car, or you're waiting for an event or a meeting. I mean, what do you think about? When you get up in the morning, what do you think about? When you start daydreaming, what if it was Jesus? Well, that would be a sign that you're someone that's longing for God. You see? Now, do you ever hopefully at least once a day or many times a day, pause on a phrase from Scripture and just really ponder that? Do you let it penetrate your heart so there begins to be some warming there and some yearning for more knowledge, more of an encounter with God? That would be longing for God. Sometimes we feel longing in emptiness, and it might feel kind of like a vacancy or even a depression of sorts. There's just a yearning because of all the pain that's in our world and problems we're dealing with. Longing for God can come out of that. But we're not going to get very far without longing for God. And if we look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, if there's anything that jumps out at us, it's that people longed for Jesus, right? I mean, you just see the crowds just pressing around Jesus to get closer to him, right? Zacchaeus, you know, climbs up into a tree to see Jesus and jumps down to go have dinner with Jesus, right? You know, Jesus says to Matthew, come follow me. And the feeling you get is that before Jesus could finish saying the words, Matthew's up out of it. Yes, I want to follow you. Leaving at the tax collector booth behind him. And Peter, James, and John, and the other fishermen, it's like, they were ready to leave their fishing boats. Mm-hmm. I've meditated on this very question of, you know, Jesus calling the disciples in Galilee there, you know, by the Sea of Galilee, where he did it, and just, you know, what was that all about? And I'm not sure this was really what it was like, but, I mean, sometimes we get the idea that it was just kind of like this really weird thing or mystical thing that, you know, Matthew, Peter, James, John, they'd never seen Jesus before, never heard of him, knew nothing about him. He just kind of shows up and says, follow me. Oh, okay, I'm following Jesus. I don't think it was like that. I think that they knew about Jesus. Maybe they heard him preach, you know, and that they saw people. Karen, yes?
Very good chance that John and James were his cousins.
Which, well, we know that well, and then we got the disciples of John the Baptist, right? We read about that. So yeah, thank you for that. So in any case, I think there is probably some associations that these disciples had with Jesus before that he called them. And I think that as they thought about Jesus or they listened to him or they saw him heal people and they saw kind of people following around him, they thought, oh, I wish that I could follow Jesus. But he would never call me. I'm a fisherman. I'm a tax collector. Because these guys were the scum of the society in that day. You know, the prostitutes and the drunkards. And these were people like, oh, I would love to be with Jesus and be accepted by him. But until they came to really know him, nobody thought that they would be accepted by him. So when he looks at them in the eye and says, follow me, they were ready. See, God had already revealed Jesus to them in some sense, and their response was this longing, this yearning to be close to Jesus. You see, that's the position we want to be in. We want to have that longing. I want to share with you an old hymn that goes back to the 12th century by a guy named Bernard of Clairvaux. And I think maybe you in this group don't need me to make this comment, but some of us who are conservative Protestant evangelical Christians get a little nervous about some of the Catholic writers and things like that. And this goes back to before there were Catholics, because there hadn't been, nobody had protested. So, I mean, it was like, and, you know, besides that, God speaks through a lot of people, even those whose doctrine isn't as perfect as mine. But in any case, let me say this about Bernard of Clairvaux. He had a great influence on Martin Luther and John Calvin. So that ought to help us feel very safe about learning from Bernard of Clairvaux. In any case, listen to this hymn. I mean, this, I've been reflecting on this in recent days, and I mean, we could just kind of stop right here and just kind of meditate on this. It's just so incredible. Just try to hear these words. I'm going to, if I could, just sort of pray them. And maybe we might have a bit of heartwarming right now. Maybe our souls might begin to get a little thirstier for the Lord. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name. O Savior of mankind, O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find? Ah, this. No tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is. None but his loved ones know. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Amen. This is what we're talking about, is being men or women who can say those words. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. You see a progression there? It begins at the easiest level of access, a thought. If we just have a thought about God, it's a good thing, and it blesses him. And it begins to put us in contact with love, with power, the power to care for people. Just a thought. With our thought, we can direct our whole person with our thoughts. We really do live at the mercy of our ideas, particularly our ideas about God. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast. Now we're beginning to get into an experience here. It's the thought is coming on down into my chest here, you see. But sweeter far thy face to see. Now, see, now this is getting, it's getting intimate. This is getting close, to see the face of the Lord, and in thy presence rest. See, now we're into a place of quiet and stillness. We're in the embrace of the Lord. See, we're moving into this intimacy with Jesus. See, this is what we long for. So go back to that line and just spend a moment in prayer with this little line from Psalm 63. Your love, O Lord, is better than life. Let's just, if we could, let's take heart. We talked about that a couple months ago with the pocket lighter concept from that Martin Luther gave us, and using scripture to take heart. Let's take heart from David. Let's absorb David's devotion for God. This man who had a heart after God, who prayed, "One thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord." Here he offers a confession. "Your love, O Lord, is better than life." Just repeat those words to yourself in quiet prayer for a few moments. Spirit of longing being the breath of our souls, maybe you want to just breathe these words of Scripture in and take a sort of a deliberate breath that's slower and deeper, and as you're breathing in, let that act of breathing in be a prayer of trusting the Lord and yearning for Him, in which as you're breathing in, you think or you whisper, "Your love, O Lord, is better than life." You just hold your breath to hold the Word of God inside you, and then you release. It's called a breath prayer. If you've never done that before, it might feel a little strange. Just think of it as you're, in a very simple way, you're just using your body. It's kind of like kneeling in prayer or lifting up your hands in worship or just engaging our minds and our hearts by using our bodies. So it's a good thing to do to help us pray and meditate on Scripture more deeply. So as I'm quiet again, just work with that in your own way, perhaps trying with the breathing in the words, "Your love, O Lord, is better than life." Holding your breath a little bit to just accentuate that sense of, yes, I want to hold on to Jesus in my consciousness, and then exhale. Let's try watching and praying with Jesus. I want you to think about some situation in your life, maybe something that's coming up on your calendar, or some point of stress that you're dealing with, or some hurt. But ask the Lord to surface some situation in your life, some challenge or some opportunity, in which you need to be of this mindset, this disposition. Your love, O Lord, is better than life. It could be a situation where you feel lonely. It could be a situation where you feel anxious and under pressure and you're tempted to sort of just rely on your own abilities. Whatever the situation is, as it surfaces, then imagine yourself in that trial or that that challenge, and then begin to pray as you see yourself dealing with that situation. Begin to pray, your love, O Lord, is better than life. Now let's do one more thing in prayer. Let's focus our prayer on somebody that the Lord brings to mind for you to intercede for. Someone who's facing some challenge or just someone that you want to pray for. And instead of praying lots of word thoughts for that person, just abide in prayer for him or her. As you picture that person's face, you sort of lay that person's need before the Lord. Just pray on behalf of that person, your love, O Lord, is better than life. We thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder about your experiences with that prayer and just the things I've shared so far. Any comments, questions?
That's good.
What was good about it, Rosie?
Well, at first, when you were doing it here, I found my mind going. Every breath, you know, it's like I'm distracted.
Yes.
But then I settled into it. And then I was thinking, you know, I do yoga. And we do so much breathing. So I want to remember to do this the next time I do yoga.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing. We can all relate to wandering thoughts.
Yeah.
And that's one of the powerful things about that approach of prayer. When you take a phrase, just a fragment out of scripture, and you just focus on that, you can put your body into it. It can, over time, it begins to settle your mind, and you get less distracted. And the more we do this kind of thing, the less distractible we are. But you never get beyond distracting thoughts.
Choose to incorporate those three things when you meditate on scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Make a choice and start with the real that you choose to do. And you bring your thoughts on the Word of God, which is sometimes hard because, yes, our thoughts scatter.
Yeah, I thank you for bringing up those points about the soul. It's a very helpful thing when you understand the meanings of words that are used in the Bible, and in particular I'm talking about the words for the person. The best book on that is Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard, and he unpacks what is the heart, what is the mind, what is the soul, the body, what is the makeup of the person, and he bases the whole thing off of Jesus' greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, the core of your being, with all your soul, your total personality that integrates your whole being from the inside out, with all your mind, which that's what we have power over, our first freedom, our thoughts, what are we going to think about, and all your strength, that's your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that's where we live, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's our social connection. So the parts of the person in Dallas's model are heart, which is the will, the mind, which is our thoughts, ideas, images, viewpoints. But in Dallas's model, it also includes emotions. We don't normally put it in the mind. The body, including all the members of our body, Paul talks a lot about that, the members of the body. Our social connections, that's a part of the person. In some sense, right now, we are a part of each other. We talk about, you know, oneness in marriage or the body of Christ. And we, in America, you know, the Western mindset, we don't think of it that way. But people are, there's a connection. So we're not as separate as we might want to think. And then there's the soul. In Dallas's model, the soul is the largest, most encompassing term for the person. And it's very difficult to get a hold of that because it's so deep, but it's also so broad because it integrates the whole person. And so the psalmist talks to his own soul. So maybe I shouldn't have gotten into all that. It's kind of technical, but it's a whole renovation of the heart. I mean, that's what I just, that 2 minutes there was like, I mean, we could talk for a long time about that stuff because it's, some of those are some different terms and meanings than we're used to. But it's worth going back to really think about that and study that because we read these terms in the Bible all the time and we just kind of gloss over them. And if you get do a careful Bible study on what they mean, it makes a big difference in how you understand the scriptures in your life. So any other comments or questions about the breath prayer? Yeah, Mom?
Well, I am facing some very difficult surgery and when I think the thought, your love is better than life, that's a comfort to me.
Because your life is in God's hands, yeah. Maybe. Nobody can take God's love away from you. That's good, thank you.
Sometimes in my morning devotion, my quiet time with the Lord, I'm not there. I'm distracted. And as I was when we began the breath prayer, and at times I'll just feel guilty and go do something else because I don't know how to get there. And it's like, oh. And so this is how you get to that place. Because by the end of the exercise, I felt His presence and I felt His leading. And so it's nice to know I'm not the only distracted.
Yeah. Yeah, and I have the same problem, Eileen. Sometimes when I do my Bible reading, even praying a psalm, I don't engage with it very well in that moment because I'm distracted or I'm hurried. And so sometimes the best sort of connection I'll have with God, it comes maybe while I'm in the car, while I'm waiting in line, and it's a lot of times it comes from seizing on a little fragment like this and just going deeper with that. Something that will engage my heart and then begin to awaken me. You know, the psalmist talks about, you know, awake my soul. That's the same thing we're talking about, this longing. Now we're in a position to, you know, to really hear from God and carry that forward. So. Does That's what I love about these little breath prayers. They're so easy to memorize, and then especially if you do, you know, the kind of thing that we did, but you know, maybe 5 or 10 minutes or more, it starts to get ingrained in you, and you remember these little prayers when you pray them that way, and it's easy to call them up at different times. And if you do the watch and pray that we did, where you imagine yourself in a certain situation, like Mom was imagining herself in the surgery, you know, I was imagining myself where Christy and I are going to be this weekend, and we're going to be leading some people and some things like this that, and some of them might not be so quick to say that they want to do that. So we're trying to invite them into something that's going to be kind of new for them, and so I might be tempted to get nervous about that. But if I can remember, your love, O Lord, is better than life, and have that sense with me while I'm talking, while I'm leading people in some exercise, while I'm standing up in front of the whole group introducing my workshop, this is what I'm going to be talking about. We're kind of prayed it up there like, you know, everybody's strutting their feathers. This is my workshop. This is my workshop. I don't want to get in and compete with people. You know, I don't want to be worried about that. I want to be happy in Jesus, whether one person comes to my workshop, just Christy and I and Jesus, you know, or everybody comes. It doesn't matter to me, because your love, O Lord, is better than life. See, so if I spend some time praying that way before I get there, you know, it's a better chance that I'll have that in my mindset when I'm there. So, yeah, Dad.
I personalized it, which is implied really in the sentence there. And I didn't think much of it until I began to think, what would that be like? It's God with me. It is with me. What would that be like? Your presence, Lord. And to think about those times where I were emotionally and in other ways than just intellectually. So I went back to those thoughts and so forth, but I kind of struggled with it because I didn't know where to go with this presence beyond, you know, with me. You know. And the other thought that came right after it is better than life, to think that it's better than life without me, that's for sure. But it's probably not what it's saying. And I never did resolve it. And, you know, his presence was
so you're, in a sense, you're paraphrasing there, and I think that's a great way to meditate on Scripture, is to take something you're reading and put it in some different but similar words. Helps bring it more to life for us. Well, let's shift gears a bit. You see in the outline it says, rational thinking is necessary but not sufficient. And obviously what I'm talking about here is relationship with God and growth in Christ and so forth. It's very important how we think about things, and that's necessary. Earlier I said we live at the mercy of our ideas, but it's not. That's not enough to carry us. Yeah, Karen.
I just want to know,
oh, I didn't spell that right. Rational. Yeah, rational. Like reasoned thinking.
Okay, yeah. You spelled it wrong.
No. Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you. Rational thinking, when it comes to the life with Christ, is very necessary, but it is not sufficient. So what do we do to sort of complement rational thinking? Well, we've been doing something with the breath prayer and sort of opening our hearts to God. Well, I want to focus on art. We're talking about the art of longing for God. And I just want to make a few comments about that. Then we're going to do an experience around art and some gospel art and use that for meditation and prayer and see how that might be helpful for us. One of the things about art, and when I'm saying art, I mean like true art that reveals beauty. I don't necessarily mean Christian art. I mean, Christian art is fine, but I just mean good art that is causing, it's bringing into our senses, bringing into our sight, into our experience, an encounter with something that is good, beautiful, you know, it's a painting of a nature setting that's beautiful, or, you know, a person that's lovely. That's what art is meant to do. And even working with the contrast of the pain in the world and the brokenness and the problems and battle with evil, art's even better when it's dealing with those tensions. But in the middle of it, redemption is being revealed. Beauty is being uncovered in the midst of something that's very painful or difficult or distressing. And so art, whether it's paintings or movies or poetry or books, that's, I mean, art is from God, whether it's a Christian doing it or not, if it's genuine art like that. Well, the great thing about art is that it's subversive. I've just been reading this, finished this book with my dad, Chasing Francis, that Pete McKenzie had a number of people reading, and just a couple of quotes in here that I wanted to share with you. He talks about art being subversive, beauty being subversive, and what the author means by that is that what we tend to do sort of in our Western scientific rationalistic approach to things is we just kind of explain things and say this is the way it is, and that's there's a place for that. But art has a way of communicating a message without getting in your face, you know, or telling you to that this is the way it is, or you know, to do something or believe something. It just presents something to you that draws you in to an encounter with beauty and hopefully with God. And so there's a great power that can be in art, particularly when the front door of the intellect is closed. God might get in through the back door through some sort of an artistic or creative experience. So that's one of the reasons why in our soul shepherding ministry we do these kinds of experiences that they're non-traditional. Then there's this quote from William Blake. He was an 18th century English poet and a painter and engraver, a follower of Christ. Somewhat controversial, and you'll get that when you hear this quote. A poet, a painter, a musician, an architect. The man or woman who is not one of these is not a Christian.
Okay.
A poet, a painter, a musician, an architect.
I guess I'm a Christian.
Now,
I just got excluded.
Well, or think more carefully about it. Is there anything that you express yourself in poetic words? This is not, he's not talking about professions here. He's not talking about this is how you make your living. We'd probably all be excluded. He's talking about modes of expressing yourself. So it could be a hobby. It could just be a style of communication. So, well, like for instance, maybe you like to garden. Well, that's sort of an artistic kind of thing. It's kind of a type of an architecture. You're designing something in a garden and caring for these flowers in a way that makes them beautiful. I'm an architect of ideas. You know, I like to design things, like a meeting like this. Or I built a dollhouse for my girls. I designed the landscape for our yard. That was architecture. You know, I like to write. So that's, you know, am I a poet? I mean, I might say that I am, but you might not think I am. You're like, oh, that's not very poetic. But I have an expression. Yeah, I express myself with words that are creative and reflective and some might say are poetic. Do you like to draw, or do you like to make something beautiful? Do you like to make your home beautiful? Is there anything that you like to make beautiful? See, you need to think broadly about this. These are the kinds of things that he's talking about, and what he's saying is if there is no expression of creative artistic beauty that's coming out of your life, how could you be connected to the Creator?
Mm-hmm. Now, I frankly think that everybody has a creative urge because that's, you know, made in the image of God, even the unsaved.
Yes.
You have funny thing. We don't just make children. We then make people out of the children. We make, you know, families. We make something to grow up to be someone, you know, something specific. So I think as a Christian, you know, the devil tries to get us to be destructive, turn that creation, create emerging inside out to be a destroyer. And if we follow the flesh, that's what we do. We end up destroying. At the very least, we destroy ourselves by improper taking care of our bodies, for example. But a Christian wants to create beauty. You're urged to create beauty. And it can be the beauty of your family, relationships. It's, it can be that simple, that, you know, it can be more concrete in actually a piece of art of some sort.
Yes. Good thoughts. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus talked in stories that might be considered poetic or artistic? Mm-hmm. Certainly he was a kind of an architect with his, for instance, instituting the Lord's Supper, communion. You know, take the bread, take the wine. Made something new out of that, what that meant. He's designing a whole way of life and relationship with God. You know, it used to be we could say that he designed a religion, but now religion's a bad word, so we don't really use that word. But a spiritual way of being and living, you know, with God. A true, authentic, life-giving religion. Jesus designed that like an architect. So Jesus told stories. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, which is full of stories, not just the parables of Jesus. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to activate our imagination to thereby help us to internalize the gospel. Well, that's not the only way that we internalize the gospel, but imagination is a very important way to hear a story and place ourselves in that story. Or to see an image. It has, this is going to sound like an overly dramatic statement, but it has changed my life to think about Jesus smiling. I do that a lot. To think about Jesus with his arms open. And to think and pray deeply on these pictures. And to see myself in that picture. The simplest of things. And the reason why that's been so life-changing is because I spent enough time doing that those sorts of images come to me at many different times in my life when I need them. And not only is it just like nourishing for me, but it really affects the bottom line of my life, my capacity to love others. It's a lot easier to love other people if you see Jesus smiling at you. So, the imagination is a great gift that God has given us. And remember, we're talking about the art of longing for God. So, I've just illustrated for you a great little key, which is find stories in Scripture, images, another image, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. This is a story. It's images of a mother bird caring for a little chick. And we're the chicks. Coming under the wings of the Lord. I mean, we can imagine that. We can let the little boy or the little girl within us skip a little bit. Wow, this is special. I get to draw close to God Almighty, and he's soft and tender towards me. You see? And if we go deep in meditating on that image and that story and ourself in it, it's powerful. It's healing. Maybe you haven't experienced God as being so soft like that. Maybe people in your life have been harsh growing up, or perfectionistic, or neglectful. I mean, as a therapist, I work with people who've experienced a lot of hurtful things. And this kind of a this reality that we're talking about, a God who's like a nurturing mother bird, this is a big deal. And it, actually, it is for all of us. You see, so if we spend some time with that image, it starts to get in us. The Holy Spirit uses the image from Scripture, takes it into our bodies, into our soul, our whole personality, our minds. We talked about before how the Word of God is like washes our minds. That image, a good healing image like that, or like Jesus smiling, it can wash our minds, bring healing, and it helps us in everything we do in life as we serve God. You see? One of my favorite parables, two sort of back-to-back parables, they're on your sheet, Matthew 13. The kingdom of the heavens is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man or a woman found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of the heavens is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You know, am I like that man? Are you like that man? See, that's the position we want to be in. Longing for Jesus. I have found the treasure. I am the most blessed person on earth because Jesus has looked at me with a smile and said, "Follow me." I am the disciple Jesus loves. That ought to change everything about us. That ought to change how we talk to each other, right? How we drive our cars, whatever we're doing. How we run marathons, if we run marathons. Those of you that read my story. I mean, there's a process, but over time, we change. So I want to give you a chance to do a little bit of reflection with a picture. We take about maybe 10 minutes, a little more for quiet prayer. And we've got some here on the counter, a number of different pictures from Ron DeCiani, I believe is his name, an artist, Christian artist, and he does different gospel scenes in creative ways. You know, a picture is worth 1,000 words. So just to pick up one of these pictures that the Lord leads you to, I think that all of the pictures in different ways, they portray somebody longing for God, somebody reaching out for the Lord. And that's the position we want to be in always. And you never grow out of that. Right? I mean, the more that we know God, the more we long for Him. Nothing else in life works that way. I mean, addictions, the more you have alcohol, it makes you more numb. It makes you get into an escape place. And you need to keep going back for more to get that same escape, but it's not giving you life. Longing for God, it fills you. It doesn't numb you. It brings you more to life. It fills you, but yet you still long for more. So it's a longing that keeps growing, but it's never like addictive. See? It's just a yearning. See? So one way to cultivate that longing, well, another way, we did the breath prayer and kind of quieting ourselves in a meditation. Another way is to work with a story or an image. Just try to let that percolate on down from our thoughts into our heart. So I'm going to pray that the Lord will guide each of us to one of those pictures, to just spend about 10 minutes or so meditating on, praying about. You've got some questions on your sheet if they might be helpful for you for reflection. Where are you in this painting? What do you feel today? And as you look at the picture, what do you feel? And how does that relate to what's going on in your life today? And then, what is God saying to you? So, Lord, we're listening to you, trusting that you'll guide each one of us to the picture that will be most helpful for us to spend a few minutes of reflection and prayer with you. Thank you, Lord. We do need to encounter you and to hear from you. So we open ourselves to you now, in Jesus' name. So whenever you're ready, you can get up from your chairs and find a painting that you want to spend some time in prayer with. Let's each take a minute now and share with the person next to us, just like 1 minute each, just very briefly, but just share your picture with your partner as to, you know, what drew you to this picture, just say a few words about it, maybe the emotions that stir or anything that you sense God might be offering you, and then switch roles and the other person share. Well, we've got a little bit less than 10 minutes left. Wonder if you might have a comment or a question, or maybe you want to share with the whole group your picture and what that meant to you. I didn't mention that on the back of the picture, many of you figured this out, but are verses and words that kind of go along with it from the artist.
Reaching out.
Yeah, Jesus is there in the clouds. Yeah.
Like, it's not me. I mean, there's a big one alongside of you, a little comforting. And, you know, his healing hand, he's got this. It was really absolutely beautiful to think it would work that way.
Wonderful. You're Christ's ambassador. Mm-hmm. As though God were making his appeal through you.
Yes, yes.
Become a friend with God. He's already friends with you. 2 Corinthians 5:20.
Yeah, that's exactly it.
Yeah.
And you know, it's interesting, like, right before coming, the last client is a woman who had back and forth for a while now, and she went back into exotic dancing. Hmm. And, but I really do, and I have to be careful to tread lightly on anything Christian, because she was raised by a strong Christian father who was abusive.
Mm.
So she's really battered, and I'm so thankful that she can feel his love coming through me. Mm-hmm. And acceptance and patience for her. Mm-hmm. Forays, even though I wish she would stop doing that, you know. But it's just, I just felt, you know, it's just to feel him part of this was so wonderful. But yeah, it does feel very much like that, that it's, you know, you are. Even though this is saying who are you opening the gospel to, it may not be in our works quite so explicit,
mm-hmm.
but it is. So, yeah, beautiful. Mm-hmm. I love the Lord. Such a beautiful experience.
I'll share mine.
Yes, Rosie.
Of a mom praying for her daughter, mm-hmm. at bedtime, there's little, there's, it took me a while to actually see the angels' silhouettes there. But the message is that when we're praying, that the angels are summoned. But when I saw the image, my thoughts kind of, of course, you know, I identified with the mom because I've spent, you know, nights and nights and nights when our daughter was young, and to this day we still pray for her nightly, but it's so precious. And then after that thought, it shifted to me being prayed for by my mother. So I kind of changed places. But then very quickly it moved to my recent experience, having had breast cancer. And I was prayed for by the whole community, and, you know, just really when I was going through that experience, and this is very recent, it was just a few months ago, that I could really, you know, I just could feel that I was living with, when there, people are praying for me, my anxieties would subside and all that. So in the end, you know, the message I'm getting is, you know, the love that I feel and have felt for my daughter, you know, how I want, you know, the best for her and what have you, I cannot multiply that, you know, a trillion times. And the love of God is just more infinite compared to that. So I just bask in the comfort of His love that is greater than the love of any mom mm-hmm. on earth.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else want to share before we close? Maybe in closing, I'll share with you a story about Francis of Assisi, illustrating the power of the art of imagination, the art of longing for God. One day, Francis went out to meditate in the fields. He walked beside the church of San Damiano, which was threatening to collapse because of extreme age. Inspired by the Spirit, he went inside to pray, prostrate before an image of the crucified. He was filled with consolation as he prayed. While his tear-filled eyes were gazing at the Lord's cross, he heard with his bodily ears a voice coming from the cross telling him three times, "Francis, go repair my house, which, as you see, is falling completely into ruin." Trembling with fear, Francis was amazed at the sound of the astonishing voice, since he was alone in the church, and as he received in his heart the power of the divine words, he fell into a state of ecstasy. Returning finally to his senses, he prepared to obey, gathering himself together to carry out the command of repairing the church materially, although the principal intention of the words referred to were about the church which Christ purchased with his own blood, as the Holy Spirit taught Francis, and as Francis himself later disclosed to the friars, that's to the other monks. And so the great life of Francis of Assisi, which it's been said that maybe he was more like Jesus than anybody else, perhaps second to Apostle Paul and some folks in the Bible, I don't know. But Francis of Assisi was just incredible, the impact that he had and continues to have for Christ. And fundamental, this was early shortly following his conversion, early in his dedication to the Lord, he was meditating on a painting of Jesus crucified, and in that time of prayer, that's when he heard this voice, "Go and repair my church." And then that's what Francis went out and did and brought tremendous reform within the church, and many, many thousands of people patterned their life after Jesus because of Francis.
He literally did fix up the church.
Yeah. Well, in the first place, he did materially, physically, he went and got money to repair the church. But then he realized that, and he started doing that with other churches. But then he realized it was really about a spiritual church, the people, and bringing them to Christ and discipling them, healing them, and leading them onward. Well, this is an old book by Bonaventure. It's one of the classics of Christian devotion. So, I mean, this is from the early 13th century.
Is this the one you were reading before now?
No, the other one, which is a modern book called Chasing Francis. Chasing Francis is a novel, sort of a historical fiction that's giving historical truths about Francis weaved into the story of a pastor. Weaved into the story of a pastor, an evangelical pastor who has sort of a nervous breakdown, and you'd like it actually. He's
you look on the verge any minute.
No, just because you're a therapist like Christy and I, but the guy in this novel is in therapy with a psychiatrist at the time, and he's depressed because he's a fundamentalist pastor who's happens to be kind of dead in his soul. And so he ends up having kind of a meltdown in the pulpit in front of everybody. And so the elders tell him he has to take a leave of absence, and then he calls his Uncle Kenny, who he loved as a boy, and went to baseball games with him, and his Uncle Kenny was a scandal in the family because he left the conservative church to become a Franciscan priest and friar, you know, monk. And so he calls his uncle up in Italy, and his uncle says, "Well, come on over, I have somebody for you to meet." And so... so the pastor thinks that he's sure that the person he's going to meet is like, you know, somebody else like his uncle that's going to help him. So he meets, you know, flies all the way over to Italy, and, you know, okay, where's this guy you want me to meet? Maybe it's another psychiatrist, somebody who's going to, you know, fix me. And then he finds out it's Francis. And so the whole book then is this pilgrimage that this burned out, broken down, depressed, distant from God pastor, his pilgrimage of going to all these different sites where Francis lived, and then God speaking to him and working into his life through all that to work this tremendous healing and renewal in his life that he then goes and brings back to his church, although there's that I won't tell you what happens at the end in case you read it, but then there's kind of some things go a little differently at the end than you might think. So, and there's a romance in there that's kind of interesting. It becomes more of a spiritual friendship, but it tells the story of Francis throughout the whole thing.
What's the name of the author?
Ian Morgan Cron. C-R-O-N.
C-R-O-N. So. And he's a good writer. It's worth reading.
So, Lord, thank you for gathering us and for this time with friends. We do long for you, for more of you. And we want to be people who live that out such that we help other people around us to seek after you, Jesus. Yes, we want to be salt and light. Salt to make people thirsty for you, Lord. Light, your light shining through us that they would draw them to Christ. This is our joy and our honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, you can please.